You were gone. All right. Good. Well, we're into chapter 2, and I hope we can finish that up today and press on into chapter 3. Very interesting passages of Scripture. So let's look at them. We looked last week at the first part of chapter 2 of Acts, and we're trying to look at the five signs of Pentecost. That's what our theme is, five signs of Pentecost. And remember, we focused in, first of all, on Acts 2:33, and showed how that when Jesus was exalted to the right hand of Father, he received the authority to pass out the Holy Spirit to give the poor, and he poured that out upon the people today. So that's what was going on in heaven. And I've said to you several times last week that if we understand what was going on in heaven, that Jesus is being exalted, and the Father is giving him not the Holy Spirit, but he's giving him the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is the right to give out the Holy Spirit, that he poured forth this. That's so beautiful, isn't it? When God gives us a gift, when God gives us any gift, we need to pour that out. You know, we need to do that. We need to do the thing that God gives to us. That's a great blessing. And we said that Jerusalem was packed. Say again? Yes. Yes. Jerusalem was packed with people. It says there were people from every nation under heaven. And I showed you that diagram with all those arrows pointing, you know, from all those different parts of the world and so on. And we studied the first three signs of Pentecost. I tell you there are five, but last week we studied the first three. And what were they? First of all was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I'd love to have heard that one. I'd love to have heard it, you know. A wind from heaven, the breath of God. When God made Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And here's God breathing into the church, his life, Christ breathing his life. Beautiful. And then there were tongues of fire that appeared on each of them. And I reminded you that that said each. And there were people from different, you know, there were women there and young people there, you know. And one tongue of fire had no view, Michael. There, beautiful, right? And, you know, it's so beautiful. And then, you know, another one, Jim, over you too. You know, and by the way, let's not forget Melinda. Here's one for you too, Melinda, you know. And those little flames of fire went, oh, Howard, there you sitting over there. And there's a fire flame over your head too, you know. Wouldn't that have been a beautiful vision over the 120? Beautiful. And then the amazing thing, we spent quite a bit of time talking about this, was their ability to speak in languages which they did not know. Now, the speakers didn't know, but the hearers heard, and they understood it. And I showed you those 15 different languages, and they said, we all hear these people talking in our own language. And so that was really something. I mean, they heard the gospel. They heard them talking about the mighty works of God in their own language. And what a dramatic thing that must have been, as they heard these apostles and all the people, Mary, Mark, you know, even Mary Magdalene, talking about all these things, you know, the great works of God. And they were just sharing these wonderful things. So they were the first three, the sound, mighty wind, the tongues of fire, that. So who was listening? We talked about that last week. We know that the diaspora Jews were there. The diaspora Jews are the people who have lived outside of Jerusalem. They're the diaspora. They're spread around in all the nations of the world for various reasons. And then after the 50 days of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after Sukkoth. I've got that wrong. Pentecost is Sukkoth. It was 50 days after Passover, excuse me. It is likely that all the religious officials would be there, and all the high priests who had condemned Jesus, because this was a high day for the people. And so I'm sure the priests were there. They would have been there. And these, remember, the same priests that condemned Jesus and demanded his crucifixion, same people. Many who had claimed crucify him were standing in the crowd as Peter addressed them. And many also who admired Jesus. Remember those who just a week before had called out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So this is a mixed crowd. There are all kinds of people out there. And Peter now is going to stand up and start preaching to them. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What is this sound from the wind? And what are these flames of? And what are these people talking and saying these mighty works of God? And what does it mean? But others were mocking and said, oh, they're just drunk. They're filled with wine. Isn't it amazing to you that there are always naysayers out there? There are always people out there who are not going to believe, you know. Like when the body of Jesus was gone, oh, his disciples stole him. You know, I mean, there's always people out there like that, isn't there? And, of course, the gospel divides, and that's exactly what it does. But immediately, Peter, Peter immediately standing with the other 11, lifted up his voice. And we're going to find out throughout the book of Acts that whenever these apostles got a chance to preach, they preached. They didn't wait to be asked twice. They gave it out. Really dished it out. Because that's what the Lord said. When the Spirit comes, you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and be my witnesses. And that's exactly what they did. Remember, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, we talked about that word dunamis, power. And I suggested to you that there were two root meetings. And one of them is the ability to do things you cannot normally do. That's what God's Holy Spirit helps you do. You can't do it yourself, but God enables you to do it. And the second thing is to embolden you, to make you bold. It's not your own courage. It's God's courage. It's God's courage in you. And how many times I've stood out in front of a crowd of people in Africa or other places in the world, people that don't know the Lord, and I'll stand up there shivering and shaking, you know, because I'm going to preach the gospel to them. But then suddenly that stillness comes over you, and something comes over you that you don't know. It's that boldness that comes from God. And you preach boldly the word of God. It's beautiful. Many, many people can attest to the same thing. So the fourth sign now that we want to talk about, we talked about the first three signs. Now I want to talk about the fourth sign. First, the sound of the wind, the tongues of fire, the third tongues. But now the fourth sign. Now we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit preaching boldly before thousands of people. That's the fifth sign. Fourth sign. He's out there preaching. And remember who this is. Remember, this is Peter. And remember, he was the guy that buckled under a little girl that said, "Didn't I see you with the disciples? I don't even know him," you know, cursed and sweared, you know. The same guy. But suddenly this power of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us into something that we are not. He makes us into something that is God's messenger, opens our heart, opens our mouth to speak God's word freely and openly. Beautiful, beautiful. So what did he say? What was his message? And I wish I had taken time to write out the whole chapter for you. Next time I'll try and do that and write out the whole text for you, because it would be good for you to see it all in context. But I'll try and get to the main points of it here. Peter argued that the 120 could not be drunk with wine. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, "Yeah, you guys, you don't get drunk in the morning. If you're drunk, you're drunk at night." So these guys are not drunk with wine. That's not what's going on here. These don't think that this is just drunkenness, you know. And he went on to address the crowd by quoting from Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 on. A very interesting passage. And I just want to make the point here that after the resurrection, or even before then, Jesus had opened the minds of the apostles so that they could understand the scripture. And you know, there are many, many mysteries in scripture. And even for us, you know, there are many things in scripture that we don't understand. But Christ opened their minds, and they were able to make connections. I say the Holy Spirit enabled them to understand even obscure Old Testament passages and draw out applications to their new circumstances. Go through the Gospels and see how many times it says, "as the Scripture says, as the Scripture says, as the Scripture says." And they began to understand all these things were written in the Old Testament. They were talking about Christ. They understood that now. Didn't get that before. And so Peter now understands that this passage in Joel is talking about something that's happening right then. He has that insight. Very interesting. Here it is. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Notice those words, "last days" and "all flesh." "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and field servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Just, by the way, just one little word on that word prophesy, propheteo. It has two meanings. It means to tell the future, but it also means to speak forth. They will speak forth. They'll speak out the word of God. That propheteo. They'll speak out the word of God. So that's what they'll do. "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord." Notice that phrase comes. "That great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this is very interesting, because we look at those words right now and we say, "Hey, that didn't happen. What do you mean, Peter, these are those days? What are you talking about?" I think there's an answer to it. Let's break it down. There are two specific time periods mentioned in this passage in Joel. First of all, it shall come about in the last days. Did you get that one? That's the first mention of a time period. In those days, God's Spirit would come on all kinds of people, men, women, youth, servants. Signs and wonders would come later as well, before the day of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand what the day of the Lord is. I want you to understand that. there would be blood, fire, smoke, and darkness. And if you read those that in context in many passages, and I'll show you in just a minute, if you read that in many passages, it says, and then they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming from heaven. So we need to understand those 2 days, and we need to understand what happened between. So the last days, what were they? And what is the day of the Lord? We need to understand that, because something happens between those 2 days. What would be characteristic between these two times? What happens between the first marker and the second marker? What's going on in the middle here? That's what Peter's talking about. So the last days, Peter says, we're in them. This is what was written about. We're in the last days. They start now with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's not the end times. It's not the final conclusion of history. But we're in a period of time that the Bible calls the last days. And this is a time when the Gentile nations are being called in, when the church is being planted, when there's being a great and gathering of souls all over the world. We're in those days right now. And these signs, this kickoff that you saw coming down, to all these young people talking and prophesying and talking and speaking in tongues, that all happened to kick that period off. That this is the beginning of that, okay? And then there's the last day. Now, the day of the Lord. Now, if you look this phrase up, the day of the Lord, you'll find it mentioned 29 times in the Bible. Most of them in the Old Testament, but a number of them in the New Testament. The day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord refers to a specific day. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of God's wrath. I think when we're studying through the book of Revelation, we'll finally get to that. The day of wrath is called the day of the Lord. And every time it talks about fire and smoke and blood and, you know, earthquakes and all these kind of things. And you can go through the whole Bible. This morning I went through and I counted about 29 times. You know, it talks about the day of the Lord. So between these two periods, now this is the beginning and the end. What happens between these two periods? Between these two markers, and here's the significant thing, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. We got this day now, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We call the day of judgment down here. And all people, wherever they are in the world, all over the world, and I love it, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. I need you. I'm lost. Lord, help me. You know, whoever calls in the name of the Lord, that one will be saved. Isn't that beautiful? I just love that. It sends shivers up and down my spine when I think about the beauty of that. Whoever, the rich, the poor, the high, the mighty, the lowly, the poorest beggar on the street, the richest man in the world, whoever. I love it. Whoever calls. Just love that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is beautiful. That's what Peter's saying. But here's the question. Who's the Lord? Yeah, that's a question. That's what they got to figure out. The key point of this prophecy, the Spirit would come upon all kinds of people. In the Old Testament, I mentioned this last week, there were 16 instances of the Holy Spirit coming upon people. In every case, except for Bezalel, they were either a prophet, priest, or king. But now, the Holy Spirit would come on all kinds of people, men, women, children, grown-ups, young men, old men, you know, youth. Yeah, all of them. It's open to all. The gates wide open. Oh, it's so beautiful. So beautiful. Your sons and daughters, your young men, your old men. I'm glad they included the old men. Howard, aren't you glad they included us? You know, we're in there too. You know, I see. Yeah, very sad. So beautiful. But then I like this one. Even upon my servants. I'm going to pour out my spirit on my servants, both men and women. Both men and women. Upon my servants. And I love that. That word servants here is the word dolos. And the dolos was the love slave. The love slave. And it goes back to the Old Testament. It goes back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it was giving the laws of the slaves, and it talked about a slave that didn't want to be freed from his master. This is what it says. It should come about if he says, if your slave says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household since he fares well with you, then you shall take it all and pierce it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. This is a love slave. And you know, friends, that's what you and I are, aren't we? We're God's love slaves. We said to the Lord, I don't want to be away from you. I want to be your love slave. I want to serve you because I love you. That's my reason. My reason is because I love you. You've done so much for me. You know, you shed your blood on the cross. You gave your life for me. Lord, you've taken care of me. You've helped me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. You know, take me to the doorpost, put a hole in my ear, you know. And by the way, that's what Christ said too later, you know, in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, my ear you have pierced. I have come to do your will, oh my God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so here was this love slave. And God says, if you're my love slave, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. It's going to happen to you. Beautiful, beautiful. So between the signs, two markers, these last days, starting with Pentecost until the day of the Lord, the judgment, everyone who calls on the Lord will save. Salvation will not come by doing the works of the law. I don't have to go back and make sacrifices. I don't have to keep the holy days anymore. I don't have to be circumcised. I don't have to do all these things. That's not how it's going to be now. From now on, not by making sacrifices, but simply now, the way to salvation is by simply calling on the way of the Lord. I just want to make sure that all of you have understood this really clearly, that there needs to be a time. I know as little children, we're often, you know, our moms and dads teach us about Christ. In this church, you often baptize children, babies, and so on. But you yourself need to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what you need to do, and that's really important in order to be saved. But the question is, who's the Lord? And that's where Peter now jumps in and really begins to talk about this. So his sermon is from chapter 22 to 40. The core of the message is about Jesus and what happened to him. And he's going to emphasize over and over and over again the resurrection of Christ. Okay? This man you crucified, but God raised him. By the way, that's a pretty bold statement. Who's standing there, you know? Caiaphas, Ananias. You know, the guys that run the Sanhedrin, the guy that condemned you, and the people that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Yeah. This man you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him again, and we are witnesses. And that's the formula that you find throughout the preaching of the apostles, all through all those early books of Acts. He said, you know, you crucified him, God raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses. That's what the apostles said over and over again. They'll say that many, many times. God made him to be the Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now that's interesting. God made him Lord. Now wasn't he Lord before that? Of course. But he was exalted in heaven. And that's why it says in Philippians, therefore, you know, because he humbled himself, he went to death. Therefore, God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And that every knee should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, that's it. That's it. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Christ means Messiah, means the anointed one. So Peter was saying, you crucified your Messiah, but God raised him up. Now they were cut to the heart. Conviction. By the way, that's one of the things that Jesus promised when the Holy Spirit came, didn't it? He says he will bring conviction and righteousness and of judgment. He will convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so conviction is coming in. And that's settling in on that crowd as they listen. The Holy Spirit had come. Conviction was coming in. From there, Peter preached them about Jesus. They all knew about the mighty miracles of Jesus. They had all been listening and hearing about it. But they had delivered Jesus up to the Romans to be crucified by lawless men. But God raised him up. This had been predicted by David in the Psalms. And now he goes back to the Psalms, the book of Psalms, one that they already know. But he charges them. He says, this Jesus you crucified, but God raised him up. This is what David wrote, Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad. Now, here's the important part. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades. We often read that, the old translation, to hell, but Hades is the actual word there. Or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, the word Hades, it's really interesting that in the Old Testament, there was a word called Seol. That's Hebrew, okay? In the New Testament, the word is Hades. And I don't think you can read too much into that. It's simply a broad term meaning the place of the dead. It's the place where dead people go. And we're not talking about the divisions of it between, you know, the lake of fire or the bosom of Abraham. We're not talking about all those divisions in there, Tartarus, all those things. We're just talking about the place of the dead. So this points out that the body of Christ could not decay. Now, if you and I died, we were in a grave 3 days, your body would start to decay, right? But the body of Christ did not decay, did not. And it did not, and the Holy Spirit would not, and his spirit would not remain among the dead. It would not be. God raised him up. And that's what he's talking about. Peter explains, David, before being a prophet, foresaw the resurrection of Christ. This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are witnesses. Being exalted and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you hear and hear. Now, may I just make a mention about the resurrection? You know, the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It really is. You cannot be saved without believing two things. First of all, that Jesus is Lord. You have to believe that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the first thing. You gotta say, Lord, I submit to you. I bow my knee. I've been on the rebel side, but now I'm coming to you. I'm bowing to you. You are now my Lord. That's the first thing. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You've got to believe that. You cannot be saved if you don't believe in the resurrection. It's the absolute foundational that you believe in the resurrection, because if Jesus didn't rise, you're not going to either. You know? And if Jesus rose, it proved who he said he was, who he was. And they said to him, you know, show us a sign. And he said, I'll only give you one sign, just one. The sign is, as Jonah was in the, you know, in the heart of the, in the fish for, you know, even so, the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days, but he's going to rise again. That's the sign. That is the sign. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says he's proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. That's what proves it. That puts a nail in it. You wonder who this guy is. You have doubts sometimes. You think, is he, isn't he? You know, just think about the resurrection. Because that puts a nail in it. And so this God, God raised him up, and you're all witnesses. So the crowd, how did they respond to Peter's message? Well, the crowd said, brethren, what shall we do? We killed the Messiah? We killed the one who God gave? Oh, how could we do that? Brothers, what shall we do? And they're just lost. They're absolutely brought to the end of themselves. And isn't that where God takes us? You know, it's when you reach the point of your despair that you can reach out in faith. I don't know what to do, Lord. Good. That's good. Gotcha. Now you reach out to me. Because I'm the one that can save you. Brethren, what shall we do? Peter responded, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Powerful words, powerful words. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. I love that verse. The promise is for all lay people. The promise is not limited to one generation. And I claim this verse for my kids. But the promise is for my children. And I have children that are not walking with the Lord, but I claim this promise for them. The promise is for your children. And I pray for my granddaughter, Morelli. And I pray for her daily that she'll come back to the Lord, because the promise is for her. And the promise is for those who are far off. And I think when Peter used that expression, he's talking about the Jews, not just about the Jews, but the Gentiles. You're the close ones, the Jews. But God's got people in, you know, Armenia and Bolotsueo, and he's got people in Irianjaya. And for these people who are far off, the promise is for them too. There's no limit to this great promise that God is pouring out. What a beautiful thing. When they had heard, 3,000 people believed and were baptized. 3,000. Amazing. Peter told the crowd that they needed to do two things to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First, they needed to repent. Let's just think about that word a minute. That word means to reconsider, to change your mind. It's to have a change of attitude. I've been thinking this way, and now I got to think this way. Even about our sin, we've been thinking, you know, that was fun. I like that. No, that's not fun. That was against God's way. You're going this way, and God says, repent, and you got to turn around. You say, okay, I was going that way. Stop. Turn around. I'm going to go this way now. They had to change their minds. Repent. They needed to change their mind about Jesus, who he was, and their sin of wanting to kill him. They had done this out of jealousy and conviction for sin, and conviction of their own sin. But now they needed to turn to Jesus as their Savior. They needed next to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now that little phrase might be strange to you, because, you know, in Matthew we say to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go out into all the world. Now, I may be wrong on this, but my students always ask me, why did they baptize people in the name of Jesus in Acts and not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Here's what I think. I'm on thin ice, but let me show you what I think. I think when Matthew, go into all the world, concentrate on the word world, okay? There you've got to preach about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because they don't understand that, okay? So when they're baptized, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jews knew about the Father. My goodness, they knew about the Father. They knew about the Holy Spirit. What was their problem? The bone that was caught in their throat was the Holy Spirit. Or excuse me, Jesus. That's what they couldn't get at. Jews had no problem believing in the God the Father or God the Spirit, but they had a huge problem believing that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that his sacrifice on the cross was the atoning sacrifice for their sins. To be baptized in the name of Jesus meant to believe in him as the sin bearer and Lord. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Yes, he's the one who can save you. If they did these two things, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Boy, I could say much more on that, but I think that's okay for now. Peter was preaching boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was able to make his arguments with amazing clarity. He was using Scripture to prove his points. He confronted sin, and he spoke with such persuasion that many people were convicted and changed their minds about Christ. I think that, you know, this is the fourth sign. This is the sign on Peter. And Peter was just speaking boldly, you know. And you know, I mean, these guys had killed Jesus just a few, you know, five weeks ago. And he could have been killed too. I mean, they could have tried to kill him right there, but it didn't matter. You know, here's what I got to say. Don't you love that? The Holy Spirit had come upon him. Beautiful. Now, did they meet Peter's requirements, the ones that he laid out for them? Well, the answer is yes, because 300 have been added to their number. The question, this is really important, so follow me carefully. Initially, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 120, they spoke in foreign tongues. There were actually three things that happened: the wind, the fire, and the tongues, right? Now, here's a really important question. Don't miss this one. When the 3,000 believed, is there any evidence that they spoke in foreign languages or tongues? Did the wind blow on them? Were there tongues of fire over their head? Did they speak in foreign tongues? Is there any indication? Now you might say, well, you're arguing from silence. Well, maybe, but I would think if that was important for us to know, I think the Holy Spirit would have told us. And the answer is no, they didn't. The 120 did. That was something very special for them. But did the 3,000 speak in tongues when they did receive the Holy Spirit? And I don't think there's any evidence of it, which I think is really significant, that what happened to those 120 was really something quite unique. Now, we'll see it in other places. We'll see it when the gospel gets to Samaria, and we'll see it in Ephesus again. But at least on that day, I think it was something different. So then the question, but that does not mean that there was no evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, because there sure was. You know, what happened to them on that day changed them too, really did. Here's the fifth sign of the Holy Spirit now. The fourth sign was the Holy Spirit on Peter and his bold preaching, but here's the fifth sign. The mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, ability to speak in foreign languages, the power and convicting preaching of Peter, but the dynamic effect of the Holy Spirit on the lives of those early believers. What happened among them? Look at their lives now after this moment, and what happened to them, you know? And you look into their lives, and you look into that early church, and honestly, it is just absolutely thrilling. This is so wonderful. That's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. A love for the Word of God. Do you have a love for the Word of God? You just can't get enough of it, you know? That was a sign of the Holy Spirit. They just had a thirst. And I know many people, and I may be talking to some of you right here, that when you believed, you just got into the Word of God and you couldn't get enough of it. You just soaked it up, you know? You just loved it. And all of a sudden, this new breath of air from God, you know, was blushing through your soul, and it just thrilled you. The teaching of the apostles and fellowship. And you know, in a couple hours here, we're going to have this room all, you know, we're going to have all these tables out, and we're going to have fellowship. There's this wanting to be with other Christians, the desire to be with other believers. Tremendous desire. And prayer. Oh, so breaking of bread. Now, that may mean communion. I'm not sure. It may mean communion, or it may mean they were sharing their meals with one another. And then prayer, and loving to pray, wanting to pray. Boy, do I want to pray? Is that a passion of my soul, you know, to pray, to spend time in prayer with God? Not just, Lord, bless the food, or bless the missionaries, even if you might add that. But to actually, you know, the Lord, he took time to pray. You know, the Lord would go up into a mountain, and he would spend the whole night in prayer. And just by the way, I had a dad who was a man of prayer, a tremendous man of prayer. And when my dad came to the Lord, about 6 weeks into his experience with the Lord, he was in a barn. He was living with some farmers, and he found a quiet place to pray up in a loft of a barn. And he talks about being up there and how something from God flooded over him. It wasn't tongues or miraculous things. It wasn't like that. It was just the love of God just flowed over him. And it just flowed and flowed over him. And he promised the day on that, Lord, this is really strange, guys. This is really strange, but I'll tell you anyway. He promised the Lord that he would spend every other night of his life in prayer. That's really strange to say that. But he did. And I'm a little boy, and I'm waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, Daddy, on his knees, in prayer, you know. And you could just see there was something different about him. There was something, you know, about, you could just see his presence when he walked into a room. There was just something godly, and you just, you know. And when he was dying, he's in hospital, and the nurse came in the middle of the night and couldn't find him. He's out of bed. And she rang the alert. People started looking for Albert Brandt up and down the halls, wherever they would, bathroom. Couldn't find him. Finally, one of the nurses took a flashlight. She went around behind his bed, and there was a pillow down on the floor, and there was Dad kneeling down. Looked up at the nurse. He said, "Have you ever seen an old man pray before?" Love for prayer. Oh my, that's what the Holy Spirit did. As it found a place in their heart. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. You need something? Oh, here's mine. You know, here it is. They were selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone that had need. They were just, you know, anybody in need here? You know? They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their houses and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Can you see the joy in their hearts? Praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. Boy, I'll tell you, when the unsaved people saw them, I mean, later people opposed them, right? But at this time, when they saw that outbreak of the Holy Spirit in their lives and the joy and the fellowship and the love they had, people said, boy, we want to be like you guys, you know? You have it. You got the real thing here. We want this, you know? And they had favor with all the people. Everybody's saying, what's happened to these guys? Amazing. Something really dynamic has happened to them. I'd like to be like them. And people were coming to the Lord left and right, not ones or twos, but many. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We read about 3,000 here, and then we read about 5,000 later. And, you know, the church just grew and grew and grew. Until the end of the first millennium, they say there were approximately 1 million believers on the earth by the end of the first millennium. Church grew. This is the church and its first love. Let's just ponder a minute. Let's not miss the message this morning. This is the church and their first love. By the way, what did the Lord say to the church of Ephesus? I have many things to commend you, but, you say it, friends, who's going to say it? But, you have left your first love. And I'd like us to think about that this morning. I'd like us to think about that. Yeah. Perhaps this describes you here when, you know, you first came to know the Lord, but here's a powerful quote that has burned in my mind a lot in the last several years. I'll come back to it in just a second. You may never have experienced what the 120 experienced. You may never have heard the rushing wind. You may never have had a flame of fire over your head. You may never have spoken in a foreign language under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But you can be like the 3,000 who were baptized in the Holy Spirit and who gave themselves to prayer and the teaching of the Word. Had wonderful fellowship, meeting, eating, sharing together, and being in awe with sincere, glad hearts. Now, this too is a sign of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the quote that has kind of stirred me up. This is what William Booth said. He said, it's the nature of fire to go out. Is that right? It's the nature of fire to go out. If you have a fire, now we're not talking about Buddha gas or, you know, natural gas or a flame. We're talking about fire, normal fire. It's the nature of fire to go out. when I was working in Ethiopia, worked among a group of people called the Guragi, and they didn't have matches when I went there. And so at night before they went to bed, the wife would go over to the hearth, and there was a little hearth there where they had their fire, and in the middle, underneath it, there was a little hole underneath it. And she would dig down all the ashes out of that, and she would put coals down the bottom, down there. And in the morning, when people got up, it was her job to go over there and wipe those ashes off and find those live coals. And then she'd put a little bit of grass or something next to it, and then she would start to blow. You know, the flame would burst out. And this is what Paul told Timothy. He said, rekindle the fire. Keep the fire going. You got to add fuel, you know. You got to have fresh breath of the Holy Spirit coming through your life. And that thought has really, you know, sort of seared its way into my mind, because I think of often of the way we start out our walk with the Lord and then things get cold. And the question that I'd like to close with this morning and make you think about, pray about maybe this week and even with somebody now, is this one. What can we do to get back to our first love? What can we do as individuals and as a group, as a church? How can we get back to the first love? That kind of love that we talked about here just now. It's a convicting question. It really is. You know, what about our Bible reading? We sort of backed off. I know that people have programs and you know, do this and that, and I love all that, but we need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to let it get into our minds and think about it. Do what the cow does, you know, when the cow, you know, it takes in the food, and then what does it do? All night long, kashom, kashom, kashom. It's chewing its cud. It's thinking about it. And we leave that. We're so bombarded in our society with media and things yelling at us and screaming at us and noise and busyness that gets pushed out of the way, and we don't meditate on the Word of God. Prayer, confession of sin, all these things. We need to come back to our first love. How much time we got here? We got a few minutes. I wonder if we could pair up with a group of maybe three or four people. Not big, not huge group. Last week we had a huge group back there. But if you're three or four people, just spend some time this morning. And let's ask the Lord, Lord, would you restore my first love? Would you turn me back to yourself and let my first love burn brightly for you again? Could we do that? Just you know, get around just a group of three or four. Don't make big crowds of 5 and 8 and 10, because you won't be able to pray. But it's just a few of you get together and spend some time in prayer this morning and say, Lord, please refresh me. Renew my first love. Let me go back to that love that I had with you at the beginning for the first time. Can we do that? So everybody, just try and find somebody there. If there's somebody that's not somebody out, can we do that? Everybody just turn around some chairs and together. Everybody have somebody? Okay, we're going to have a big group here. Okay. Does that give you enough room?